This is Father Patrick Briscoe.
And this is Father Jacob Burton Jancic.
Welcome to God's Planning. Thanks to all who support us. If you enjoy our podcast, please consider making a monthly donation to us on Patreon. Be sure to like and subscribe to God's Planning wherever you listen to your podcasts. Father Jacob Burton and I have a great episode prepared for you about one of the world's greatest saints. I'm so excited about it. I can't believe I convinced Father Jacob Burton to join me for this episode. But first, we have one special announcement to our listeners. So if you've been listening to the show, you've heard us talk about the St. Paul Center a little bit. The St. Paul Center was founded in Steubenville, Ohio. It's a great apostolate that Scott Hahn began to give every Catholic the tools they need to continue to know and love the scriptures more profoundly. And we all know that knowing and loving the scriptures is deeply connected to our knowledge and love of Christ. They have founded a new digital learning platform called Emmaus Academy. It's a great opportunity. There are over 20 video courses there on Emmaus Academy. There are book studies, original series from world-class theologians like Dr. Scott Hahn and Dr. John Bergsma. You can join Emmaus Academy for only $25 a month, but if you visit stpaulcenter.com/godsplaining today, you can begin exploring Emmaus Academy for free for 2 weeks. So again, there's a lot of just fabulous content on there to help you know scripture and to interpret it, to learn the basics of Christian prayer, and to study church history, the sacraments, and more. Don't miss this opportunity, especially as we're proceeding here through the Lenten season, to begin your journey with Emmaus Academy by visiting stpaulcenter.com/godsplaining. Now, Father Jacob Bertrand deeply loves St. Patrick, as I think everyone could probably guess. And he is the reason why we're doing this episode.
Yeah, something like that. I have nothing against the memory of St. Patrick. I'm not Irish. My last name betrays nothing Irish. I'm Polish, German, and French Canadian. So not a drop of Irish in me. So I don't have the same, I'll say it this way. Father Patrick's level of devotion as compared to my level of devotion to St. Patrick are a bit different. But you know, when I found out that St. Patrick might've been a real historical figure, I was moved. So,
you know, surprise. Yeah.
But
it's true though, not just about St. Patrick. I mean, some of the saints feel as real to us as leprechauns or other fairy stories. You know, they just sound like ancient myths. And I think there are many Americans actually that would be surprised to learn that St. Patrick was an historical figure and that there's actually a lot of documentation about him. I remember, so I went to my undergrad, as some listeners may know, I started college at Hanover College in Southern Indiana, the well-known alma mater of former Vice President Mike Pence. So for those of you who are looking for some Indiana trivia, there you go. So it's on the Hanover is located down there in Southern Indiana along the banks of the Ohio River. It's absolutely gorgeous campus, which is basically the whole reason I went there. Anyway, it's not a Catholic place, not very many Catholics there at all. And as we were celebrating St. Patrick's Day, I was surprised that there were all of these undergraduates. There were people who graduated from high school that thought St. Patrick was just a legend. And I remember vividly telling people around the lunch table, "Nah, guys, St. Patrick is real. This is an actual person that we're celebrating today, and it means something to Catholics."
That's true. Yeah, I'm joking, of course, about my thoughts on the validity of St. Patrick's existence. I just like to give Father Patrick a hard time.
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's a great joke. Yeah, just a joke. Definitely,
I think it's funny.
Definitely only a joke. Yeah.
Yeah. Earlier this winter, there was an article in the local newspaper up here in New Hampshire, and it was about St. Bridget. And for those who don't know, the upper, like northern New England is very unchurched, but also like very non-practicing too. But this person wrote this op-ed on like the, I don't know if it was like the coming solstice. I don't know. It was some pagan garbage, but part of it was about St. Bridget and how St. Bridget was, you know, she was really a pagan goddess who Christians took and abused and changed her name and blah, blah, blah. So St. Patrick's not the only one but it was insane. So if you can do your homework if you want to find the article, but nonetheless, I support the true claims about St. Patrick's existence and his great holiness, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, it's interesting.
I'm on your side, Father Patrick.
Oh, thank you. Well, thank you. Everyone heard that. You know, we've got it on the record. Father Jacob Bertrand is on my side for a change. That's very nice. Actually, I'm feeling very affirmed.
Good. That's what I'm here for.
But you do, you bring up a really serious point there, Father, actually, that there is a trend, not just of Celtic saints, but of trying to de-Christianize the saints, actually. So some of the stuff that's being said about St. Bridget is absolutely insane. There are ideologues that are trying to claim her as a patron saint of abortion, for example, because there's a story about her assisting in a birth. We had a great piece on that over at our Sunday Visitor this year. But this, so there's a real trend. So the interest in this episode is to talk a little bit about who St. Patrick historically was. When I was a parish priest at St. Pius, I went over to the grade school on St. Patrick's Day, and I was either the first grade or the kindergarten. I'm pretty sure it's the first grade, because I think we were in that first floor classroom there. But I went over to tell the grade school kids the story of St. Patrick, and I was really excited to do this, to talk about my patron saint. And one of the things that you have to be careful of when you're talking to young kids is that they take things very literally, and sometimes they'll get an idea in their heads that isn't exactly correct. So early on in the conversation, for whatever reason, they decided and thought that I was St. Patrick. So as That's I'm hilarious. Telling the kids the story of St. Patrick, you know, which involves him being kidnapped and enslaved and all the rest, they thought I was talking about my own life.
And, were they sympathetic, or were they just like, guess that happens to adults?
Well, that was the craziest thing. They're like, you know, quicksand and, you know, potentially being enslaved off the shores of Great Britain is, you know, that's like stuff that happens there. So
yeah,
so that was pretty exciting. But well, Father Jacob Bertrand, as a big devotee of St. Patrick, what is it that you think that's important to share about his biography? What should our listeners know?
First, his birth. He was born.
He was born. Yeah, that's right.
He was born because he's real. You know, he's real. So no, I think that's an. I'm again joking, but I think what people most know about St. Patrick, as far as timeline, and then I guess things are known because they're important, right? Like it's, they're popularized and that sort of thing. Is, you know, St. Patrick lived in I guess the fifth century, the turn of the fourth century into the fifth century, and I think beyond the sort of like St. Patrick and the three leaf clover and the Trinitarian, you know, teaching of the Trinitarian dogma, or like casting out the snakes from the island of Ireland, or you know what I mean, you know, that besides those kind of stories that are like, I mean, rooted in truth, but also kind of cutesy, you know, they can kind of quickly become that. A lot of people know about his, as Father Patrick mentioned, his capture in what, being sold or traded in slavery as a teenager. I guess it's just generally understood it was around the age of 16 that he was captured from his home in Wales and carried off to Ireland to live as a slave. And this wasn't an uncommon thing. You know, there was a lot of slave trade at the time between warring nations and, you know, whatever. We don't need to rehearse the history of that. But he, you know, he escaped. And this is kind of the thing that I think is pretty, it's not something that only St. Patrick has done, you know, that you escape from some kind of captivity or bondage and then return to the people who had held you captive to evangelize, to bring them to Christ. Right. So I can think of other, you know, others who have done that and where it's a sort of suffering, but coming back to those, you know, I think of like the North American martyrs, right. The Jesuits who were captured, tortured, came back to France, Isaac Jogues, John de Brébeuf, you know, then came back to the Americas and were martyred in the Americas and their evangelical efforts. So I think that stands out. I think being captured and being forced into slavery would be a formative thing. It was a formative thing for you, Father Patrick, and I think it was a formative thing for St. Patrick, right? So, and as people probably know, he became a priest and a bishop and worked to evangelize. So, we're going to talk about a couple, you know, his confessions and the breastplate of St. Patrick, that prayer. So I think those stand out too. Those would be on my list too to mention, but we're going to get to that. So I won't steal the thunder of the coming minutes of the episode.
Yeah, let's go ahead.
What's for you? Yeah,
let's go ahead and dive into it, because you really hit some of the great themes. So first, you've kind of hinted at St. Patrick has a confession that is extremely beautiful. So a lot of people know St. Augustine's confessions. Maybe some of you followed a couple of friars who did a very helpful and I think thought-provoking and spiritual reading of St. Augustine's confessions with Ascension. But St. Patrick also has a confession. And apart from Augustine's confessions, I think this is one of the most beautiful confessions as a genre in Christian literature. So confession is just a kind of telling forth, right? A bearing of soul and an apology, a defense. So at the beginning of St. Patrick's confession, the reason he's writing this document, which has been handed down to us, there's a ton of manuscript evidence for it. It's clear that someone has accused St. Patrick of a hidden sin. And so he's writing this confession, again, as an apology to defend himself. But he narrates his whole experience. And he's saying, these things which you allege against me, whatever it is, and we don't really know exactly what is being said about him, but these things which you allege about me aren't true. And so one of the very beautiful parts is when he talks about his conversion. That's one of the beautiful evidences he gives in the apology for the reason why his detractors are saying false things about him, right? So this is, if you look up the confession, this is numbered paragraph 16, and he's kind of detailing what it was like to be there, a slave. The work he did was tending sheep, which I think is incredibly beautiful because of all the passages about Christ as the good shepherd. So we see St. Patrick as a kind of other Christ, another Christ tending the sheep the way that Christ did, or the way that Christ teaches us to think about him. So this paragraph 16, he writes, "After I arrived in Ireland, I tended sheep every day, and I prayed frequently during the day. More and more, the love of God increased and my sense of awe before God. Faith grew and my spirit was moved, so that in one day I would pray up to 100 times, and at night, perhaps the same. I even remained in the woods and on the mountain, and I would rise to pray before dawn in snow and ice and rain. I never felt the worse for it, and I never felt lazy as I realize now. The spirit was burning in me at that time." So there's a couple things that stand out to me in that, but Father Jacob Bertrand, anything you want to say about that passage?
Yeah, we're in Lent, and I think that it's worth thinking about the suffering of the saints. And, you know, something actually at a group here at the parish, we were talking about our scripture class. We're reading through Romans this year, and we're talking about suffering and Paul's understanding of suffering, especially in Romans 9 and 10, as we talk about those chapters, and that, you know, St. Paul defends suffering. If you remember in Romans, he talks about all the things that might come up against us in our lives, you know, the earthly things of that might cause trial and suffering, but also, you know, he says nothing, no principalities, nothing will separate us from the love of God. That our faith and living with Christ, even for those even for those who are on the process of converting or in the process, that the circumstances, the Lord uses the circumstances of our life to our benefit. Whether that's, you know, like the joyous whatever times, the happy times, or whether that's the difficult times of suffering. And it's not that the Lord causes suffering, but that he uses those circumstances only as God can, to bring about our good, to bring about our benefit, and ultimately to draw us to him. And you see this in St. Patrick's life, right? Because the reason he comes back even to Ireland to preach the truth of the gospel to Ireland is because he sees that in being brought to Ireland the first time, that the Lord had sort of given him these people. You know, that the Lord has shown him the need in these people to know and to love God. So he sees that even in his own suffering, his empathy and his sympathy for the plight of others, you know, his is a physical suffering in the slavery that he endured, but he sees an even greater suffering in the spiritual lack, the spiritual slavery of the Irish people, the Gaelic people. So that stands out. You can see as you read the confessions, and as you mentioned, Father Patrick, in comparison to St. Augustine's, this one's much shorter. You know, so if you want a little quick read, you can get through St. Patrick's much more quickly than St. Augustine's. But you can see in these moments, and if we're sensitive to it, how it is that God works even in these early years of St. Patrick, that influenced the rest of his life, you know, and it's really the mark of a saint. Right. It's not just St. Patrick's, it's particular in the circumstances, but it's the mark of the saint.
I think we see in this passage some of the beauty of Celtic spirituality. So there's a lot, so he's very tied to natural rhythms, right? The references to the weather. St. Patrick was raised a Christian. His grandfather was a priest in many of the traditions. So this conversion is a kind of reconnecting with God, with his faith, with his identity when he's been torn from his homeland. So we could think of, in Patrick, we could think of all the people that are refugees that have had to flee their homes for one reason or another, that have been taken from their homes, that have experienced that kind of loss. So I find those themes very beautiful. And then again, that last line of that passage, that the Spirit is a fire in him, you know, as he's writing about it, you get a sense like this is a man overcome by this love of God. For heaven's sakes, he was praying up to 100 times a day. Now, Irish people are known to exaggerate, so maybe St. Patrick appropriated a little bit of that. But it's true that he's able to give his life over to God through his work as a shepherd and to know a kind of union of God. Okay, so the other thing I want to bring up and share with our listeners is this: the story that you were mentioning, Father Jacob Berger, that St. Patrick actually, after escaping, goes back to Ireland to preach to the Irish people. Because that's a very visceral story. So he continues to pray very deeply, and he has a dream. And in the dream, he hears the voices of the people of Ireland calling out to him. And this is an incredibly Christian thing. Right? Where we hear God using dreams to direct the saints. We think of St. Joseph in the scriptures. We could think of God coming to the prophets in dreams. So we know that this is something that the Lord uses, and it kind of has a place in our tradition. But he hears the people of Ireland crying out to him, and feels a need, a kind of drive to return to them, which is really really an incredible thing. He records this sense that he hears, you know, as the voice of God. This is paragraph 24 in his confession. Another night, I do not know, God knows, whether it was within me or beside me, I heard authoritative words which I could hear but not understand, until at the end of the speech it became clear. The one who gave his life for you, he it is who speaks in you, and I awoke full of joy. And so he knows at this point that he's got a kind of confirmation from the Lord that he has to undertake this work, where these voices, again, the Irish people are calling out to him. And I think this is so moving because it's a great example of someone who is about the will of God in his life. You know, this is a man who hears the call of the Lord and responds to it. So because Father Jacob Bertrand brought those two things up, I thought it was great to bring them out of his confession and connect them to the text a little bit.
Yeah, and later on too, he mentions this very sort of thing of giving up, of like returning, right? Of sacrificing parents and homeland, and this is an echo of the gospel, you know, unless you love me more than father and mother, you know, all the, as our Lord commands to prioritize him over all things, even the best of things in our lives, even the best of things in the created world. It's clear as you read about St. Patrick that his love for God is primary. It's of sole importance. And that's not to say that, you know, his homeland, his parents aren't important, that he doesn't love them, that this, you know, this sort of thing, but that when a soul catches on fire, you know, as Father Patrick was saying about St. Patrick, not to confuse the two, of course, you know, that everything else seems to be, everything else is relativized to that. So when there's a call to go preach the gospel, then there's a call to go preach the gospel. And it also it shows like a great faith in what God promises, that God will provide for what is needed for our comfort, for those whom we love. You know, if we trust in him, and not in a prosperity gospel kind of way, like if you just trust, everything will be great. But the reality is that God desires our good, our fulfillment, and works for that. And we see that in St. Patrick in his life, especially in his ministry or apostolic work, I like better, in Ireland, and returning to the people of Ireland.
So that kind of crosses over to one of the two themes that I wanted to be sure to point out. So there are two themes that I really love. The first, and this is the one that I think is related, is that St. Patrick has a real gratitude for God's work in his life, which is extraordinary, right? I mean, again, this guy who was sold into slavery, you know, and then has been a missionary in a foreign land and has given it all, as Father Jacob Bertram pointed out, for the gospel. So throughout the confession, he just says again and again, I'm so thankful to God. So this is in number 38. I am greatly in debt to God. He gave me such great grace that through me, many people should be born again in God and brought to full life. So there are many passages like this where St. Patrick, is just talking about how grateful he is to God for the work the Lord has done in his life and through him. And the other great theme, and this one is kind of a surprise, is mercy. So again, whatever sins there are in St. Patrick's youth, and he's not as explicit as St. Augustine is about the sins of his youth. Part of that is, as Father Jacob Bertrand pointed out, the brevity of the work. But he had in this conversion an experience of God's mercy that was so compelling that he continues to be driven by this love of God, which he himself has known. So he talks about mercy many times in the confession. He says things like this. I am so grateful for the mercy which I have known from God. He talks again and again, the Lord was merciful to me 1,000,000 times because he saw in me that I was ready, but that I did not know what I should do about the state of my life. So it's this really this overwhelming sense of those twin themes of gratitude and mercy that make the confession, I think, just a really wonderful text. Any other comments on the confession?
I was thinking too of this gratitude, of this thankfulness. Often I think something that I hear a lot, or that is heard a lot in the confessional, or at least in conversations, or in like my own experience too, is like this kind of growing envy of what others have, and of, we're not growing, but a kind of envy of looking at the world, of whether or not this person is more successful or more holy, or like whatever it might be. You know, we all have our sort of things that we wish were ours. And I think that's remedied by and in gratitude. And taking stock of what it is that the Lord has given and how it is that the Lord is working in our lives. St. Patrick is a great example of this. But to recognize that the love that was showered, the mercy that was showered on St. Patrick, is the same love and mercy. It's the same God who's working in our lives. And I don't want to just say it's like an attitude that we have to adopt, but it's an actual real understanding of what it is and how it is that God's working in our lives. And, you know, St. Patrick's an example of this. And we often... that's a good time to like work on our conscience and make an examination of conscience and repent and these sort of things. But it's also a good time to like make an examination of gratitude, of like examination of gifts, you know. And I encourage people to do this even like in their evening prayer, or a night prayer before you go to bed. You take a look at your life, like, what did I fail at today? But also, how has God blessed me today? What has God given me? And I think St. Patrick is a great example of this, you know, the suffering and the trials that he faced. It's like, but in it, we see God's hand at work. He saw it in his own life, and we can grow by grace in that sensitivity. So like all the saints, they offer us an example or like a path forward. And this is one that I think that St. Patrick kind of offers in a unique way, a particular way.
So as we kind of wrap up the episode here, I want to pause and take a few moments to conclude with a prayer known as St. Patrick's breastplate, or his Lorica. When I was young, this prayer was in the back of the red worship hymnal. That's what we had at my childhood parish. And so I would Me get too. Back to the pew after receiving communion at those school masses, and I would flip open the hymnal to the back pages where St. Patrick's breastplate was, and I would just read this prayer. This is my childhood post-communion prayer. And I did it because St. Patrick has always been my patron, and so I just prayed the prayer that had my name on it. You know, that's where that started. Like, that, you know, this is not complicated, but St. Patrick has proved a great patron, a great intercessor for me. So St. Patrick's breastplate has a couple just very beautiful themes. Listeners probably know it. It's the one that begins, I rise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the creator of creation. And this prayer hits all the big moments in Celtic spirituality. So it begins with a Trinitarian confession. Again, St. Patrick is associated with the Trinity, and this prayer is attributed to him. So that's a fitting thing. It's extremely Christological. So it has that whole section where he's talking about being just awash in Christ, right? He prays, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise. So the whole of Christian life, especially in Lent in a heightened way, is about this conformity to Christ. And we certainly see that in many places in the life of St. Patrick, where he's become an alter Christus, another Christ, as someone who is such an image of Jesus. We've got the Celtic creation spirituality. You know, he's talking about the light of the sun, the radiance of the moon, the splendor of fire, the lightning, the wind, the sea, the earth. So we see the kind of awesome power of God being worked through the natural elements. So again, these beautiful themes, which all of which are in his confession, Trinitarian, Christological, and creation themes, are kind of borne out in a distilled way in this prayer in the breastplate of St. Patrick. So I wanted to conclude with this prayer and point it out and encourage people who are maybe interested on St. Patrick's Day of growing a little bit closer to the saint to read the confession, but also to pause and to pray this prayer and allow it to inform them. Father Jacob Berger, do you have any last words as we wrap up here?
Yeah, I didn't pray the prayer of St. Patrick or the breastplate of St. Patrick when I returned to the pew. I usually got back and did something obnoxious to my brother or sister or something like that.
I flicked their ears or something.
So, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Poor Andrea.
So she's doing great, though. She survived. She's better for it. Yeah, my sister's the youngest of three and has two older brothers who toughened her up.
Loved her very much, yeah.
Mm-hmm, yeah, exactly. This has nothing to do with the episode today, but I'm going to say it anyways because Father Patrick brought her up. But when she was little, there was a period of her life where she, you know, would walk around with her, like her little toddler, well, probably a little older purse, and my mom would have to check to make sure that there weren't rocks in there because she would put rocks in it to hit me and my brother in self-defense, but that she would carry on a bag of rocks in self-defense. So good on her. But back to the breastplate of St. Patrick. I know. She's the best of us. I was always familiar with that sort of, it's not the exact end, but towards the end, Christ with me, Christ before me. But it was, you know, later on in life that I became aware that the prayer is much longer and is sort of all-encompassing thing. And as you were saying, Father Patrick, it's doctrinal and it's Trinitarian and Christological, words and lines. It's also all-encompassing in its prayer, which is, you know, for protection, for wisdom, and being able to to act as God does. You know, it's not a list of virtues and gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it functions in that way, you know, of calling upon upon God to that Christ might be alive, like as St. Paul says, that it's no longer I who live but Christ who lives in me. You know, God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me. You know, so it's all this being conformed to Christ. You can think too of John the Baptist, you know, that I must decrease and he must increase. Again, you know, I've said it a few times on the episode, but you see this alive in St. Patrick and is an example to us, not just of the witness of his life and following the example of his life, but even in his confession of his life and the prayer that he leaves us, that it's the, the beauty and power of it is, you know, what, some 1700 years later is still there. It's still present. You know, it's still ready for us to call upon him and to follow him to Christ. I can see why one would have a devotion to St. Patrick.
it reads like a psalm to me. You know, that's what I love so much about the breastplate. Like it's so inspired, I think, by that same kind of spirituality that would have informed David in the psalmist. But we get the same kind of echo here.
It's someone who recognizes what God has done in his life, and that but for God's hand in his life, there would be nothing. You know, David writes the Psalms in lament in many ways, in praise of God for God's mercy. And so to this, you know, the prayer, the breastplate of St. Patrick, it comes from a reflection and a relationship on what God has done. It's pretty awesome.
Well, hopefully this episode has helped our listeners to uncover a better love and knowledge of this great saint. Again, check out his confession. There are great translations of this work available online. It's not too long a read. Pray the breastplate of St. Patrick. There are many exorcists who rely on this prayer. It's a serious prayer, an ancient prayer. It's a very powerful prayer. And invoke the saint's intercession. Like I said, just on a personal note, he's been a great patron to me, and I commend him to all of you. Thanks to everyone for tuning in for this episode, especially to those who support Godsplaining. If you'd like to make a donation to us, please do so through our Patreon account. Follow Godsplaining on all of the major social media platforms. Be sure to like and give us a 5-star review on wherever you listen to your podcasts. You can check the links in the show notes to shop Godsplaining merch and check out our upcoming events. We've got a couple cool things coming down the pike, so make sure that if we're in a city near you, you're aware. We've been kind of moving around lately. Otherwise, friends, please know that we're praying for you, and we ask that you would pray for us. God bless.